Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts, grasshoppers upon the earth. Unto them, these locusts, was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Wow. You think you've got problems. I mean, here, at this time, in the tribulation period, which is described in Revelation chapters 6 through... Yes. That time when God is pouring out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That time that takes place after we are caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds and taken to heaven. That time when at last many millions of people who were skeptical and unbelievers in this day will wake up and smell the coffee at that time. And they will acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. And they will be saved. But what a terrible, difficult time it's going to be when this angel blowing the fifth trumpet gets a key and opens up the bottomless pit, the abuso. We'll talk about that more fully on Wednesday and Thursday. And out of the abuso come these demons that look like locusts and look horrific, as we'll see from their description that continues on in chapter 9. And these demons torment people. They sting people so severely and torment them so brutally that people in that 5 month period when these demons are on the loose are going to desperately desire to die and seek to take their lives, but will be unable to do so. Which raises a very interesting question. Where in the world is Dr. Kevorkian? Here, the world is desiring to be assisted in their suicides, to take their lives. This would be heaven on earth for a guy like Kevorkian. Most of you are aware of Dr. Jack Kevorkian, also known as Dr. Death. About every week or two, he's in the news once again. You see, up to this time, he has assisted in 40 people taking their lives. He is a champion, a proponent of assisted suicide. He does so in the name of compassion. He paints himself to be a man of compassion. Interesting, because when you look at his artist work, he is an amateur artist, an amateur painter, you don't sense compassion, you sense macabre bizarrity. Maybe you've seen his paintings depicted in Time or Newsweek magazines in the last few years. One of his paintings is called Nausea. Another one is called Coma. And of course, if you saw it, you can't forget that painting where you see a man sitting at a dining room table with a napkin around his neck, but his head has been severed. And his head is sitting on the plate in front of the headless man, and the man has a fork and a knife, and he's carving into his own head. Those are the pictures that Kevorkian has painted. This man who paints himself as a man of compassion. But there's something else going on that even the Attorney General of California realizes, that he is a man of bizarrity, unfit to practice medicine. Consequently, Kevorkian has had his medical license pulled. He was a pathologist. A pathologist is one who deals with dead bodies and dead body parts. California has pulled his license because of his weirdness and because of his controversial views, such as propagating that when people die, their organs should be auctioned off to the highest bidder for transplants. Sending a chill down the spine of those who love God and reverence God when he says, and I quote, "Jesus would have died a much more dignified death in the back of my van than on that cross." He has participated in what are unquestionably illegal activities. For you see, of the 40 assisted suicides that he's been a part of, there have been 29 full-blown autopsies done. And in the 29 autopsies that were done, 24 of the 29 were found to be without a terminal illness. In fact, 3 of them were found to be without any illness whatsoever physically. So, he was brought before 3 courts on those 3 cases. And each time he was brought before the court, he was acquitted and set free to continue on being this mercy killer or this man of compassion, as he chooses to frame himself or paint himself. Is he? One of the autopsies was done on a lady named Margaret Gerrish, a young woman who was suffering from rheumatoid arthritis. Her joints hurt. And she made her case known. The news services picked it up there, and 2 different doctors and clinics offered to absolutely alleviate her pain completely. And they would do so for free with the advances in medications and medical care in the area of arthritis. Dr. Kevorkian called both of these other doctors and their clinics publicity seekers and went ahead and gave to Margaret Gerrish the tanks of carbon monoxide that would ultimately take her life. And she died in the eyes of the medical community needlessly. But Kevorkian has stirred up a controversy that the second highest court in the land has now weighed in with on a given judgment. And what have they said? The second highest court in our land says, and I quote, "There is a constitutional right to have help in the killing of oneself," close quote. In other words, the second highest court in the land now has declared that assisted suicide is not only legal, but Americans have a right to seek help in the taking of their lives. I want to discuss with you for a few minutes here about this area of what is increasingly becoming a challenge in our culture, in our society, as it relates to assisted suicide. Our state, you know, Oregon was the first state in the union, is the first state in the union to pass a referendum that makes assisted suicide legal. We as Oregonians passed that law, no doubt because we were swept up in the argumentations that such a thing is compassionate. And many people that you will be talking to, many folks that you'll be dialoguing with in days to come, will be wrestling with this issue, saying, don't people have a right to die with dignity? Dr. Kevorkian and those that would say, yes, you have a right to determine the time of your death. You have the right to say when you've had enough. Their solution to the problem of suffering is to kill the sufferer. That's the solution. In the name of compassion, they will say, allow the sufferer to get out of his suffering through death. And they will accuse people like me and you of being hard-hearted. They will point to a passage like Revelation chapter 9 and say that our God is a God of mean-spiritedness. Why would he allow people to be tormented, stung by demon scorpions, and suffer torment for 5 months, and in their pain and suffering, they desire to take their lives, but they are unable to. And they will say, your God is a God of meanness, lack of compassion, and by the way, so are you. Is it true? Is God mean here in chapter 9? And are we the people who claim to be believers in the Word? Are we the ones that are hard-hearted and calloused because we do not embrace what now? 3 out of 4 Americans embrace, that is, the right for a person to determine the time of their death. 1 out of 5 of every critical care nurses in the nation, in an anonymous survey, declares that they have either hastened or brought about the death of those in their care without the permission of patient or family. 1 out of 5. Done in what name? In the name of compassion. Watching people suffer and determining that they have an obligation to exercise compassion and see that person put out of their misery. 3 out of 4 Americans, 1 out of 5 critical care nurses, man, we're moving in a direction that is obvious to even the distant observer. And many believers that you will talk to, oh, not you guys, but others, will say, well, what's really wrong with helping people end their suffering, alleviating pain, taking them out of their tribulation, small t. But this passage says that God does not want people removed out of their tribulation so readily. They will seek to die, but God says they will not be able to. They shall seek after death, but it shall not be allowed to be. Why? Is God mean? And what about you? What about me? Are we rightly being branded mean-spirited? Well, let's take a look and see what the Bible has to say. And then I want to show you what's going to happen in our culture as we continue down the road that we're on. We can learn some lessons from what is happening presently in the little nation of the Netherlands, Holland. But first, what does the Bible have to say? Interesting. The Bible, as you know, obviously condemns murder. Thou shalt not kill. One of the well-known Ten Commandments, and Jesus defined that in his teaching on that as saying, thou shalt not what? Murder. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. The Bible doesn't directly use the word suicide, but we see it throughout its pages very clearly. And in every single case where suicide is seen in the Bible, it is always linked to the spiritual collapse of a person, such as Judas Iscariot, who when he betrayed Jesus went out and hung himself. And even assisted suicide is seen as a collapse. For in 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul, King Saul, was fighting the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. He was wounded in battle, hurt badly. He lay on the ground. A young Amalekite walks by. He says, "Kill me! Get me out of my misery!" And the Amalekite assisted Saul in his suicide, killed him. The Amalekite then went and told David, who Saul was chasing down, who Saul was trying to wipe out, David, who was to be the next king. Most of you know the story. And this young man thought, "Hey, David's going to be happy with me. I took Saul out of his misery, and that allows David to move into the place of being king of the nation." Hey. And David looked at this man when he told David what he did and said, "How could you touch the Lord's anointed?" The implication is you have interfered with God's plan. And he had that man killed on the spot. David, a man after God's own heart, reveals in God's word that God does not look favorably upon those who assist people in their suicidal desires. David had him executed on the spot. Why? Jot these verses down. I want you to think them through. I want you to have them available for discussions, which will come to you in the way that our culture is heading in these last days. It's inevitable. Why was David upset? Why is it wrong to assist in suicide? Well, first of all, in Job chapter 14, I'll read to you from verse 1. "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." That means all of us that are born, our days are short, we're not here very long, and the days are full of difficulty. How many of you have found that to be true, that the days are full of difficulty? Verse 5. "Seeing then his days," listen, "seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." His days are determined. His months are with thee. You have established boundaries for the extent of his life. The Bible says that God has appointed unto man once to die. Literally, there's an appointment for death. Job 14 verses 1 through 5 makes this clear again. There's a boundary, there's an appointment, there is a day in which man is to die. And God has established that day. People say, "Well, I have the right to do what I want to with my body." Kevorkian argues for rugged individualism. He says people have a right to do with their bodies what they want. By the way, for you that are following these things a little more closely, the legal system is moving towards, as it is now, as I said, already gone to the second highest court in the land, will go to the Supreme Court ultimately, but the legal system is agreeing with the right for people to be assisted in their deaths based upon 1972 Roe v. Wade. The abortion arguments have established the legal precedence for euthanasia, that is mercy killing. Now, I was around in 72. I was a freshman in college, and I was going to a Christian university, and we were watching this in some of our classes very carefully. For you that can recall to those days back then in 72 when that court case came down, probably the most famous Christian thinker of the time stood up and addressed the Christian community. His name was Francis Schaeffer. And he said on that day in 72 that Roe versus Wade will set the stage for euthanasia. It is inevitable that the culture will move into the killing of elderly people and the handicapped. When I heard that back in 72, I listened, but I thought, how can that really, I'm not sure I see the connection. He argued that once life is cheapened in the womb, that life will then be cheapened on the hospital beds and in the wheelchairs and so forth. And now we are seeing it happen. I'm going to show you in just a minute just how true this is. It's frightening. But the lawyers, for you guys that follow legal matters, the lawyers are basing their case upon the abortion decisions to justify the right of a person to do with his or her body what they think is right. Those are all based upon abortion cases. Are you with me? Because women have claimed, I have the right to do with my body what I want to do with my body. And that has been carried over now to the arguments that have been fought judicially in the area of killing people, euthanasia. What does God have to say? Jot this down if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. What? Paul says. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own? But you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a believer in the Bible, the argument that people will say, it's my body, you have to say, tilt, wrong, not true. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and has been bought with a price. And the Bible tells you, your body is not your own. Well, why? Is God being a meanie when he says, your body is not your own? Listen. God's word tells us something which is amazing, and it's true. I determine the times and boundaries of a man's days, not you. I'm God, you're not, he would say. He says, you that say, well, my body's my own thing. No. It was bought by me, and I claim ownership to it unequivocally. Why? Jot this verse down, because in Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Word of God tells us something which is so important for you to bring into this discussion. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In other words, your life and your death will affect other people. No man is an island, regardless of what Simon and Garfunkel sang in the 60s. God says, your lives and your deaths will affect other people. No one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. You in your life and you in your death will affect and impact others. How so? Let me show you how so. Kevorkian and our fellow Oregonian, sad to say, you know, we see a time when people are put out of their misery, determined how long they should live, as long as they can, healthily and happily. And Kevorkian and those champions of euthanasia have as their model, although not being spoken of so much in recent days, the little nation of the Netherlands that passed the same exact legislation that the Oregonian voters voted in the last referendum. What happened? Couple things to jot down if you're taking notes to be aware of. You can now have a case study. You can look and see in Holland, the Netherlands, what happens when a culture who started out by saying every person is an individual and should be able to decide when it's time for them to depart, how it affects the culture. The Bible says no man dies to himself. It doesn't work that way. You're all linked together. Now, in the Netherlands, first of all, what has happened in the past year since they've legalized mercy killing, euthanasia? Number one, there has been a serious damaging of the relationship between doctors and patients. A serious damaging of the relationship between doctors and patients. How so? When they first passed their legislation to legalize euthanasia, it was to be done only on the opinion of three different doctors with permission of family and or patient. That lasted for 3 years. What happened next in the Netherlands, it went from that, only the terminally ill, with three doctors' opinions and with permission of either family and or patient. It went from that, 3 years later, to the chronically ill, those that are just always sick. So from the terminally ill to the chronically ill to now those that are emotionally ill or depressed. So now, either you're terminally ill, chronically ill, or depressed, that gives you the right to seek help in your suicide. So much so that last year, in one of the cases studied carefully, a 27-year-old beautiful young lady, everything going for her, spent years studying for ballet. She came up with sort of a joint disease in her feet, non-terminal, but a joint disease that kept her from standing on her toes the way ballet dancers need to. She went to her doctor. Her doctor counseled her to end her life and did so. But that's not the unusual case in Holland today. Listen to these statistics. Now, in the past, 1990, in this last study that was done, in the year 1990, 1,040 people in Holland were put to death by doctors without any permission from anyone. 1,040 people were put to death on the basis of the doctor's decision alone. That's the official government statistic from the nation of the Netherlands. More were killed in that year without permission of anyone than who received permission from family or from patient. Three people a day were killed without permission. To put that into our situation, listen, the numbers of Holland are small. To put that into an American situation would be all of the men, the boys that were killed in Vietnam, would be killed every 6 months and each 6 months in this nation at the same ratio as those that are being killed in Holland without permission. So every 6 months you have the whole Vietnam wall of names killed by doctors without permission from anyone other than their own determination. Jack Kevorkian was asked this question, who determines what's right in your deciding about this area of assisted death? And I quote, he says, quote, I know what is right, close quote. But what does Proverbs chapter 14 tell you and me? It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is death. And here's what this study of a group of psychiatrists who analyzed the situation in Holland, here's what they found. Going over, because there is so many reports about the people in Holland being terrified of their doctors. Doctors are no longer confidently looked upon as being healers. A person does not know when he goes in whether that man, his physician, her physician, is a healer or an executioner. Over 30,000 elderly people in Holland now carry cards on their body or in their wallet saying, if I am found in a sick state, do not kill me. Actually, cards are being issued and people in the Netherlands carry cards saying, if I'm sick, don't kill me. But will that keep them from being killed? Legally, the answer is no. And here's why. Not a Christian, a psychiatrist, leading a team of American psychiatrists to analyze the situation, and I'm quoting, found this to be, quote, "A quite troubling thing happened to the physician who participated in assisted suicides in Holland. The first time he did so inevitably gave him pause. His first suicide was difficult. The second time it was easier, then turns into a kind of compulsion, as if the more times he does it, the more he assures himself that he is right." And this team of psychiatrists called it the Kevorkian effect. That is, it's a sickness, it's a compulsion. Once you start taking lives, even as we have seen in the abortionists, once you start it, you continue on doing it to even greater and greater numbers because it justifies what you did previously. And by the way, that's true of any sin. Goes on to say, and I quote once again from this same report, "The absolute ethical norm that doctors must not kill was removed in Holland in the name of compassion. And the inevitable happened. Good, ordinary doctors, in their zeal to be ever more compassionate, began killing people who didn't even ask for it. Once given the power," this is the key, "once given the power that was heretofore reserved for God only, doctors then began to act as God." Once they took the power that was heretofore by culture and society reserved only for God, they began to act as God. And now the physician in Holland, unlike the physicians in our country who still embrace the American Medical Association, still embraces that seemingly old-fashioned idea that a physician must do no harm. But that's being challenged judicially, culturally. In Holland, it's already been done away with. So you seriously damage the relationship between physicians and doctors. Number two, they found, there is a pressure on the elderly to no longer burden society. Once a person gets gray in their beard or white in their hair, they begin to feel the pressure in the Netherlands as they become perhaps weaker physically, but wiser morally and more experienced and seasoned in life. Yet because their body begins to fail, there's a pressure in that culture. Why are you hanging around? And if they get sick and medical costs go up, the pressure is unbearable in the Netherlands for elderly people and handicapped folks. They are looked at as being selfish for continuing to live. And thus, elderly people are going into this assisted suicide mode, not because they desire to, but because the pressure of culture becomes unbearable. Number three, 60 Minutes nailed this a few months ago. Maybe you saw it on 60 Minutes. But selfish motives begin to work their way into these decisions. The story on 60 Minutes that was covered so intriguingly was about a medical doctor, a physician, who was hit with Alzheimer's, very wealthy man. His wife began to whisper in his ear that he should take his life. There was a very large estate at stake, and she had other interests in her life, and she was anxious for him to move on. Maybe you saw the story. The son of this doctor goes to court, sues his mother, and they battled out in court over custody of the dad who was afflicted with the beginning stages of Alzheimer's. Son fighting against mom because the mom had another agenda. The son said, no, dad must be allowed to continue on. And 60 Minutes just pondered at where our culture is going. Motives. When you talk about money, man, weird things begin to happen. Well, if Aunt Ethel moved on, I mean, she would be out of her misery and I would be a millionaire. So we give permission, doctor. You have our permission to do what's compassionate here. Motives creep in that are less than noble. Number four, irreversible mistakes will be made once you allow suicide to be assisted, to be condoned. I remember when Christopher Reeves had his accident, and when he said shortly thereafter, he fought off the temptation to take his life, to seek out assisted suicide. And then he rallies back emotionally and he says, I'm going to walk again. When we heard him say that, we thought, oh, bless your heart. We're praying for you. But the possibilities of his walking again seemed absolutely nil until about 3 years ago. In the last 3 years, there has been such remarkable progress made in spinal cord injuries and the knowledge of spinal cord restoration. It is no longer at all inconceivable that Christopher Reeve, apart from a spiritual miracle, with just medical miracles being unfolded, that he will indeed walk again within the decade. It is no longer at all an impossibility. But assisted suicide removes the possibility of technological or medical miracles. You're taking the matter into your own hands. Irreversible mistakes are and will be made. Number five, it dries up resources. In the Netherlands, check this out. I was shocked to read this. In Holland today, there are exactly two hospices. A hospice is a place where people who are in their last phase of life are being cared for. The terminally ill are taken care of. Only two. Why? Too expensive. It's cheaper to kill people. And their technology in the medical community in the Netherlands is at the lowest point it has ever been, proportionally to other countries of Europe. Why? Why work on research and technology when we can just move them out? It corrupts the entire culture. It corrupts the physician. He becomes God in his own eyes as it relates to matters of life and death. It terrifies the community. But that's not even the worst of it. As bad as all of that may be, and I could argue these points on, and I won't bore you with that, but suffice it to say, we have a laboratory to look at, the Netherlands, and we see a country in confusion and a culture that is experiencing exactly what God said would happen. No man dies to himself. If you allow one person to die this way, it will have implications for the whole culture. You don't live as an island. You're all connected together. But here's the real tragedy. Kevorkian doesn't get it. The euthanasia folks don't understand. They would read Revelation 9 and they would say, God is mean, not allowing people to die who are in pain. They don't understand. Man is concerned about his present comfort. God is concerned about the eternal state. Please never forget that. Man cares about what's comfortable for me. God says, no, Johnny, no, that's not it. It's all of eternity that counts. And had these people been allowed to die, they would not then in chapter 9 have seen the angel fly across the sky preaching salvation. Continue to hear the message of the 144,000 to repent and to enter in then to eternal heaven. To see the two witnesses in chapter 11 that are going to be preaching and doing miracles, Moses and Elijah there in the streets of Jerusalem, they would have missed it all. God in his mercy, it's not misery, it's not meanness, it's mercy. God is saying in this suffering, there's a reason. It's called eternity. What does Philippians chapter 3 say? Oh, Paul says right around verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? Suffering. What? Suffering. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And if you can't eat, drink, and be merry, then die today. Eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. If you can't eat, drink, if you're not happy, die today. It's fallacious. Because here's the reality, precious people. eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We don't die tomorrow. We move on into eternity, either heaven or hell. But you don't die. Your body may be put into a box and buried 6 feet under, but the real you goes on immediately into eternity. And that's what God says. Life is short. Suffering is necessary to do what? To prepare you for eternity. It's in the loss of a loved one. It's in the struggling of a cancer situation. It's in the dealing with depression. It's in the pain that you go through in your joints. It's the aging of the body that causes people to say, you know what? I better develop a relationship with God or I'm not going to make it through this tribulation. And in so doing, they are strengthened and deepened. The people that you most admire, the people that you most receive from, are people that have gone through the fellowship of suffering and not opted out. And in heaven, oh, great will be the rewards of those people that have embraced their tribulation. In the name of compassion, you're walking down the path and you see hanging from the tree a little chrysalis, a little cocoon. And you say, ho, 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 ho. The little cocoon is bubbling and bursting and moving around. And you say, oh, Bobby Butterfly is trying to get out. He's struggling. He must be hurting. Oh, poor Bobby Butterfly. And so you take out your Swiss Army knife and you take out the scissors from its little pocket there in the knife and you clip, 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 clip around the bottom of the cocoon and Bobby Butterfly falls to the ground and oh, you're so compassionate. You saved him from the pain, the struggle of breaking out of the cocoon. You look at him. And you scratch your head. Go, Bobby! You, go! 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 And he flutters and he flops and he's dead. You see, for a butterfly to fly, to live, it has to struggle out of the cocoon. It is the way in which its wings are strengthened. Its little biceps are developed. If you try to help the butterfly out, he will never fly. He will die. In the name of compassion, you've killed him. People say, well, I'm just trying to put her out of her misery. There's a struggle going on in that person's soul that will cause them to fly eternally. How dare you interfere? You're not God. But they seem to know so little. That's your opinion. You cannot see into the soul what's going on in the deepest recess of their being, what God is doing. How dare you assume that you know? God is God. And something is happening that you, in the name of compassion, choose to interfere in, and all of a sudden you are undoing what God desires to do in that person in light of eternity. This life is short. And if we as a culture continue to say, well, it's merciful to put people out of their misery, it will affect every part of this country. It will affect you personally, and it will affect the people that are giving up before God is through with them as it relates to eternity. We must not back down. God is not mean. For those in chapter 9 that want to die but are unable to will have another day to hear the gospel, Revelation chapter 11, and on through the rest of the book. Another opportunity to be prepared for eternity. It's not meanness, it's mercy. It's not cruelty, it's kindness. Well, John, are you saying then, I'm perplexed because are you suggesting that it's always the thing to keep people on machines as long as they can be sustained by machines? No. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 says, unto everything there is a season, and a time and a purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to die. The key is, though, in determining that, is to not play God, but to let God. There's a big difference. Kevorkian and the euthanasia people are playing God. We'll make the decision when that day is. That's not right. It's absolutely immoral. It is murder. There's a difference between playing God and letting God. That is, to allow the processes to play out that are in play, that God has put in play, where that person's life will come to an end. It is not me determining. In one case, though, in euthanasia, the doctor is the killer. In the other case, the disease or the natural processes of death are the killer. And that's the way that God ordained it and determined it to be. There is a time to die, to move on, and to sustain life when their time to die has come, I'm not arguing for. But to determine that we know better, or that we can figure out for ourselves when that time is, before the process has played out, is what I believe is very, very biblically and morally wrong. I understand for you thinkers that this can get fuzzy sometimes. Let me give you a couple of final closing thoughts. How can I keep from playing God? You see, all of us are going to deal with this. Our culture is getting older. We have five times more elderly people in 1997 than we had in 1950. And you, because of technology and because of the culture, the climate in today's thinking, are going to be forced to deal with these issues. It is inevitable. Can I give you a couple of thoughts? You're not God, and nor is your doctor. But what you must do and what I've got to do, whether it's concerning my situation or my parents or loved ones or children or whoever it might be, I've got to say, Lord, your will be done, not what I determine. I need to get godly wisdom. In a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Seek those men who know the word and have had a history with the Lord to pray with you. If you find a loved one being sustained by machinery, man, make it a matter of concerted prayer where you have godly counsel, where you humble yourself. If any man, James 1, lack wisdom, let him ask only of God who gives to all men what? Liberally. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule there means baseball umpire, not baseball, but sports official, literally, safe, out. There'll be a peace in your heart. It'll be confirmed by a multitude of godly men and women who are praying with you. It'll be determined in your own seeking of God's wisdom. He'll show you when it's time to just let go and let God allow the processes to unfold. But again, there's a big difference between letting go and letting God and having the processes do their thing versus you determining the date, the time, the hour through injection or through other artificial means. Pastor, why are you concerned about this? Because I want to see people do good in heaven. That's why. You know, that's it. It's not a political thing for me. And I don't want to go into heaven being less than what I could have been if I was allowed to go through the fellowship of suffering, the struggle, the difficulty, because life is short, and I know heaven is real, and that's where I'm going to be, and my mom and my dad is, and many of you, if the Lord doesn't come quick, are going to find yourself soon. Because life is short. And I want no one poor in heaven because they opted out under a false humanistic philosophical error that, hey, it's merciful ending your life early. Nothing could be crueler when you look at it through the lens of heaven and eternity. Life isn't easy. There are sad times. There are struggles. But don't short-circuit them. Because that is what's going to make you a rich man or a rich woman in heaven. It's all about eternity, precious people. Don't lose sight of that fact. Kevorkian doesn't get it. Holland has lost it. Oregon voters are understandably dumb. But let us who name the name of Christ look at the big picture of eternity. And let's not give in to what society is arguing for in the name of compassion. Revelation 9, folks, Revelation 9 is God's heart. Yes, they're suffering. Do not allow them to take their lives. Yes, they're hurting. Do not allow them to cease their living. Because there's a bigger picture. There are more important issues than comfort and ease and freedom from pain. Are you with me? Think it through. Pray about it. Be wise in these last days in which we're living. Let's pray. I know, Father, that people read your word and they cast you in the wrong light. They look at things like this and they say, how could you allow it to be? Suffering, pain, and not allowing people to get out of their predicament physically. Father, forgive us for our arrogancy. Forgive us for thinking we know more than you. We have erred. We're a pitiful people. We bow before you today, Father. And we receive the forgiveness that you've given to us in and through Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who truly are citizens of heaven and help others to understand the big picture. Have mercy, Father. Use this fellowship, use these my sisters and brothers to shed light on an issue which so many people are in the darkness about. And Father, for those that are presently dealing with loved ones who are in the process of departing or feeling real pain physically, Father, I pray that you would just use these things as you would to assist those people, not in suicide, but in salvation, in living, in understanding. May this fellowship at Applegate be a healing community. Purify our soul, Father. Help us to think rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.